You know, the first resurrection I saw was in a 9 o'clock service by a 16-year-old girl, actually. Oh, now I got to tell the story, don't I? Okay, let's see if I can tell it really fast. Okay, so I was the youth pastor, worship leader at a church. We had two services. The first one was very conservative. The second one was really wild. Kind of everything but snakes kind of deal. Because it was Kentucky. And I hardly ever got to preach, you know. And sometimes like a youth pastor, worship leader feel like, does anybody see that I can do more than, you know, just do my thing? And so I was asked to speak in the 8 o'clock service. So I fasted, I prayed, I prepared. I'm like, this is going to be the greatest message ever. I led a couple songs in worship, and then I stepped up to speak, and when I did, a lady in the second row dropped dead. And there was a nurse standing right next to her, just strangely, and she checked her out, and she looks up at me, she's like, she's gone. She's gone. And they don't teach you how to do this in Bible college. You know, what to do. And it was awkward, quite honestly. It was quite awkward. And I didn't know what to do. I was very young and very ambitious. And obviously, the service was wrecked. And so I went back to call 911. And when I came out, a 16-year-old girl was standing on one of the chairs screaming over the body. Screaming. Like, Satan, you can't have her. I rebuke the power of death. Satan, you can't have her. And, you know, she's just kind of going crazy. And I'm coming out, you know, from the back. And I'm like, oh, it's gone from bad to worse, you know. And I walked up to her to comfort her because I'm the youth pastor. I know the situation. This is her grandmother that's died. But, you know, we don't typically stand on chairs in the first service and yell and scream over dead people. But she was doing that. And I went up to comfort her. Sarah, it's okay, honey. Your grandma's with Jesus. And she turned to me. I'm not kidding. She goes, get behind me, Satan. I was already feeling bad. Now I've been downgraded to Satan. True story. Get behind me, Satan. I know what I'm doing. And she keeps screaming at the top of her lungs. This goes on for 20 minutes. Finally, I hear sirens. They break through the back door. This is a long time ago before sensitivity training. So they say something like, where's the body? You know, they even have a gurney with them. And I'm like, over there. When I point over there, grandma coughs and stands up. It's true. She's been dead for over 20 minutes, documented by a nurse. And I'm like, I promise she was dead. Like, you ask the nurse, you know what I mean? So they go and they take her to the side. They check her out and they say, ma'am, we can't find anything wrong with you, but we'd like to take you back for observation. Now, this is an old Kentucky mountain lady. And she goes, Sonny, God just raised me from the dead. I think I'm going to stay and praise him for a while. Best service ever. Had nothing to do with it. But Jesus is good. And that day I met him as the resurrection and the life. Since then, we've had over 20 resurrections. We had three just a few years ago in Siberia within 24 hours. And God's just a big God. And there is more to knowing Jesus than you could ever imagine. Come on. The gospel is gooder than you thought. It's good news, but it's gooder than you think. It really is. And I want to talk this morning. I've had on my heart for you for a few days, 3 or 4 days, and I'm just going to go with this in this first service. I want to give you the gift of time through the redemption of Jesus Christ. How many would like some more time? I'm going to help you with that. How many believe that the redemption of Jesus is not just for the souls of men, but for all created things? Do you believe that Jesus redeemed, his blood redeemed everything. We see this in scripture in the book of Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1 and 20, it says, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. Now, if you go back earlier in this verse, it says that God created all things, everything in the heaven and everything in the earth, the invisible things and the visible things. And he goes into categories even of those things. And so this is just a few verses earlier. And then this is a bit of a conclusion. And it says, and through him to reconcile all things. Everybody say all things. Whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed upon the cross. The redemption of Jesus of all created things is an incredible truth that many believers are not getting the full benefit of. And actually, one of our purposes in the earth is to apply the redemption of Jesus Christ upon the cross, the shedding of his blood, to all things redeemable. One of the things we're doing with that is, listen, Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. So we have a ministry that uses spiritual gifts to find missing people, to find missing children. Did you know 2,000 children go missing every day in America? But Jesus is such a savior. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he tells parables about lost coins, about lost sheep, about lost children, sons and daughters. And it's interesting that he hits these different categories. And I know that they're parables. The point is that Jesus is here to seek and to save everything and everyone that's lost. One of the things that's lost and one of the things that's created is time. For 21 years, I traveled mostly in other countries, 2 weeks a month. And I would leave on a Monday, and I'd arrive on a Wednesday. And there was no Tuesday. I was just flying across the time zones, the international dateline. And there were no Tuesdays. And as a matter of fact, if I counted them up, in 10 years, I lost 240 Tuesdays. In the 10 years, I lost 240 Tuesdays, which is the equivalence of 8 months worth of time. Where are those days? Well, sometimes I'd leave on a Monday and I'd get home before I left. Children, perhaps I'm a time traveler. I don't know. But you know what I found? Time is not this fixed thing that is as immovable as I thought. Time actually is a flexible fabric, both in its quantity and its qualitative existence. And so what I found is that time is a measurement that is related to where you are on the earth in relation to the position of the sun. But the scripture says that we have been raised up together with Christ and seated with Christ in heavenly places. Do you believe that's true? Do you believe that as you're seated here, you're also seated in Christ in heavenly places? So you're actually seated above time. So if time changes according to your position on the earth in relationship to the sun and the moon, then how is that affected when you're not on the earth? I began to understand that the best definition of time is that time is a perception of duration. Are you hearing me? Time is a perception of duration. Now, you know this is true because of this. Time flies when you're having fun. All right, does time actually move faster when you're having fun? Now, what is it? Time has less of a grip on you when you are enjoying yourself. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But what I want to propose to you today is that Jesus created the sun and the moon to rule the skies, but to serve mankind. And we're treating the sun and the moon, the timekeepers, as if they are ruling us rather than ruling the skies. They were created to serve man, to mark days and special occasions while ruling the skies. And we need to apply the redemption of Jesus Christ to time. Is anybody with me? Listen, kingdom people can do more than time management. You can do time redemption. The scripture talks in two places about redeeming the time. Colossians 4:5, it says, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time means to buy back by payment of a price to recover from the power of another. What is time redemption? It is believing that somebody paid the price to buy back the power of time from another. Did you know that the Greek god Kronos was pictured as kind of this grim reaper type character who devoured his own children? And many times we're living in more of a Greek mythology Kronos relationship with time because we feel like our time is getting eaten away. We feel like our moments are escaping us. We feel like we're always behind time and we don't have enough time. And I'd like to have this better relationship, but I don't have enough time. I'd like to do more work, but I don't have enough time. I'd like to do vacations, but I don't have enough time. I'm telling you, time is not meant to be your master, but your friend. It's meant to be your servant. And all you have to do is get it saved. Come on, apply the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ to all created things. It's actually one of the purposes of man is to apply the redemption of Christ to all things. So I'm going to jump into six time-bending keys right here. I'm going to hit them really quick, and don't try to like capture all six. Just figure out one of these that could be a key for you to unlock the redemption of Jesus Christ in time. Is anybody for this? Are you with me? Okay, great, both of you. Here we go. Prayer. Prayer bends time. Prayer bends time. I'm going to tell you how it bends time. As a matter of fact, Martin Luther said this. He said, I have so much to do today, I can't possibly get it done unless I spend the first 3 to 4 hours in prayer. Is that how you think? I have so much to do today, I can't possibly get it done unless I spend the first 3 to 4 hours in prayer. Now, what does Scripture say? Scripture in Matthew 6:27 says, who can add one moment to their day by worry? Who can add one moment, 1 hour, who can add one click to their day through worry and through stress? And if we go down just a couple verses farther, it says this, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. What are those things? He said, hey, don't worry about your house. Don't worry about your clothes. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about adding 1 hour to your life, but seek first the kingdom of God, and all those things will be added unto you. You know what? There's some simple reasoning to this. Let's talk about Peter and his taxes, okay? One of the Pharisees comes to Peter, and he's trying to trap him. And he says he wants to get him in trouble with Caesar. So he goes, hey, do you and your master pay taxes? Peter's like, I don't know, do we? And Jesus is like, hey, go down to the lake, throw in your line, and the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and it'll have a gold coin inside, and you can pay your taxes and mine. Now, this is an awesome story. I love this story. It's not a system of wisdom. It won't work for everybody. But I will tell you this. Let's think about the alternative here. Peter was already a fisherman. So if he wanted to pay the taxes, he could have gone out and fished all night again and tried to catch enough fish to then take to market and sell at the market and then have enough money to pay his taxes. Probably at least 2 or 3 days work if he'd done it in his own strength. But what did he do? He sought first Jesus, and Jesus showed him a way to bend time. Go down to the water, first fish you catch, open it up, and here's how it is going to be provided. Do you hear me? Seeking first the kingdom of God bends time. It absolutely bends time. And in James it says, if anybody lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives freely to everybody without finding fault. God's a strength finder, not a fault finder, especially when it comes to wisdom. He is so happy to give you a wisdom key that will unlock time in your situation. Save you time, save you money, save you trouble just by listening to God's first. Come on. By doing it his way. Seek first the kingdom of God. You know, many of us bring our problems to the Lord, but we don't partner. We're not expecting solutions. We come to the Lord and we seek first the kingdom of God and we expect that he will grant us wisdom that will redeem the time because he has called us as time redeemers. All right, here's the second thing. Strategic partnership. Strategic partnership. The synergy of strategic relationships. In Leviticus chapter 5, it says that 5 of you will chase 100 and 100 of you will chase 10,000. That means that 5 people together in unity or a synergy will produce 20 times the work. 5 people in synergy will produce 20 times the work. And so we see this principle throughout Scripture that if 2 or 3 agree is touching any one thing, it will be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. The Lord created us so that every vision and every dream is meant to be fulfilled within the context of team because we are a body. We are a body. And as we partner together with divine synergy, we can produce much more than just the addition of our various talents. Listen, I believe that God's doing something in the earth today for those who would push unity to the place of synergy, who would actually look to see the exponential increase of what is possible for those who are walking in a divine unity. So sometimes another person in synergy, in unity, is the key to advancing you to that next place. And guys, a lot of times we try to do everything by ourselves, and we try to take the time to learn every piece of how we'll get to the next level. And sometimes what you need to do is join with somebody else's strength. You need to unite with somebody else that's already good at that thing you're going after, and you're going to bend time and advance to another place. Synergy is a created tool that God made for you to redeem time. A third thing is teachability. I love this one. The scripture says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. All right, how does that work? I told the story in Voice of the Prophets how I wasn't raised in a cool church like this. I was raised in a traditional church that didn't preach the gospel. Okay, and we only had service 1 time a week, 1 hour a day, and it was the longest hour of my life. And if you've ever been in a church service devoid of the presence of God, you know how time can slow down. And so there was a big clock on the back wall, and I would watch it, and it seemed like every 5 to 10 minutes it would click, you know? And that 1 hour just seemed like an entire day. And so the stretching of time in an atmosphere devoid of the presence of the Lord and the shrinking of time in the atmosphere full of the presence of the Lord. Later, we would have revival services where we go to 2 and 4 in the morning, and it seemed like just an hour or two. And how could it be that early in my Christian life, there was 1 hour that seemed like 10, and later in my Christian life, there were 10 hours that seemed like one? The difference was the awareness of the presence of Jesus. That because I was experiencing a heavenly reality, that time lost its hold. It lost its grip. It lost that ability to grind you and make you feel in opposition to time rather than in unity with it. And so teachability, what does teachability have to do with redeeming time? A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years as a day. Well, I'll tell you what. When you come here on a Sunday morning and you listen to Charles or Ann speak about their 40 or more years of experience with the Lord Jesus and about the life experiences they've had and what they've learned, if you listen to that word and receive it, you've just turned 1 hour into 40 years. You see what I'm saying? You've redeemed time through teachability. And one of the things that I've noticed is, you know, I would be in so many conferences, and oftentimes it's kind of a topical buffet of people's favorite messages. And I would sit there, and sometimes I wouldn't agree with the speaker that was speaking. And I noticed that time would slow down when I wasn't in agreement with them. And I would be bored, and I would start, and time would start dragging. And the Lord said, he said, hey, instead of focusing on your disagreement, he said, how would you speak what they're sharing right now? And I'm like, oh, I would do this. And he's like, write it down. And I started taking furious notes. And when we had somebody that I didn't agree with, I often learned more than I did with somebody I agreed with. Because I took an approach of teachability, and instead of dragging time, I started redeeming time and advancing time through teachability. Teachability is an incredible tool, and when we, you know, read the law and the prophets, and we read the Psalms, and we read the teachings of Jesus, and we read the writings of Paul, we're actually taking thousands of years and bringing them down. When we receive the word, when we believe the word, when we process and live out that word, what are we doing? We're making 1,000 years as a day. We're taking thousands of years and we're adapting the value of it, the strength of it into our life. And we literally are redeeming time. Listen, when you're teachable, you can learn without having to go through all the hard knocks. Some people say experience is the best teacher, but others have said yes, but the tuition is too high. The tuition's too high. God doesn't want you to learn things by hard knocks. He wants you to learn things by obedience. But if you don't learn them by obedience and you don't learn them by teachability, well, then you get to learn them by hard knocks. You get to go around the mountain as many times as it takes for you to find your obedience. So teachability absolutely bends time. Fourth is enjoyment. I've already talked about that. I mean, I already mentioned this, that that time flies when you're having fun. Did you know fun is a type of enjoyment? And enjoyment is a type of the kingdom. The scripture says that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. It says, in his presence is fullness of joy. When you're enjoying yourself, you're experiencing a type of heaven, and that's why time flies when you're having fun. Because you're actually experiencing a heaven reality that looses its grip upon time. So how do you redeem time? You prioritize joy in the journey. That's number one. Like, Find the joy of now. There's so many prophetic people that strangle out the joy of their present because they see a more desirable future. And so they actually never live happy. They always live frustrated. They always live challenged. They hold their now captive to their vision of a greater future. And I want you to know, your future that you see, it's awesome, but now is great too. Come on, learn to live in the present. I would do these conferences. I was coming back from the National Worship Conference in Taiwan where I spoke to 10,000 people and we've seen signs and wonders and miracles. And I come home and I'm mowing the grass and I'm sitting on the floor playing dolls with my grandchild or with my daughter. And the Lord's like, this is just as important as that. There's more joy in this even than in that. Don't get distracted where the joy is. Come on, find the joy in your family. Find the joy in your work. Find the joy in what you're doing now, even while you're dreaming of a more desirable future, because joy is going to bend time. I have seen so many times that when I was just obeying without joy, time would drag. But when I found my joy in obeying, things began to move. They began to speed up. They began to, and I mean speed up in a pleasant way. See, when I'm talking about redeeming time, I'm not talking about making it go faster, because many of us, we'd like to slow it down. I'm talking about getting the most out of every moment. I'm talking about getting the greatest amount of productivity, the greatest amount of kingdom, the greatest amount of life, the greatest amount of joy. Find your joy now in the Lord. We try to train prophetic people how to take their prophetic future eyes and focus them on now. This is how we create prophetic reformers rather than protesters. Protesters stand outside the gate shouting what's wrong, but reformers see what's good about now, get into the system, and help create pathways to a more desirable future. And one of the reasons that so many prophetic people have not lived in joy is because they've not been able to focus on the beauty of now, on the presence of now, on the wonder of now, on the great people and the great things that are happening all around them because they're holding their present captive to a more desirable future. Don't do that. Come on, apply the redemption of Jesus to time and see what's beautiful about now and learn to live in the joy of the moment. The fifth thing is purpose. In Ephesians 2:10, it says, you were created with a purpose in mind. In other words, we are God's masterpiece. And he created good works in advance that we would walk in. Specific things that each one of us would walk in. One of the things that I found is that when I was in God's purpose for my life, and I'm not just talking about religious purposes, I'm talking about your purpose within vocation that I absolutely loved that real estate thing because I believe that property is the key to spiritual authority. One of the things is owning land gives you authority in government, not only in the natural, but in the spirit. So I love that. I'm not talking just about religious things. I'm talking about kingdom things. I'm talking about when you do what you were made for, everything goes better. Everything is stronger. Everything is faster. You were created with a purpose in mind. And when you find your purpose and you try to direct your strengths and your time to that purpose, what I find is instead of just spending grace, you get grace back. See, the difference between a job and a career is a job is something you do to get the money to fulfill a short-term goal. But a career is something you do because you find fulfillment in it, because you find purpose in it. And many people never find the difference between a job and a career, and so they don't know how to really live kingdom at work because they're not enjoying it, because they're not really in their purpose. And time drags rather than accelerates. There's not that richness of time, that sweetness of time. And so you're just kind of, you know, working for the weekend. And that is not how you were created to be. Wow, I was doing all these different ministry things, and they were all good, and they were all important, but God had called me to redeem sounds of worship in nations, and I didn't know how to do it. There weren't any books on it. There wasn't really someone I had known that had done this before, and so, Lord, I'm like, Lord, what can I do? All I had was this little bit of money. I bought some guitar strings. I was flipping through a magazine and it said guitar strings for $1.50. Now they usually cost anywhere from like $7 to $15, $20. And I'm like, that's a really good deal. Hey, I could buy guitar strings. I could buy an entire gross of guitar strings. See, I didn't have much money, but I was called to influence the sound of worship in nations. I went to Fiji and I was doing a worship conference and I said, hey guys, before we start, I just want to give you all a set of guitar strings. They began to cry and weep. And I was like, what's going on? Did I do something wrong? And the missionary's like, Dano, this is an island nation. There's no guitar strings on the island. Everything has to be imported. He goes, right now with the tax and the time and everything involved, that's equivalent to about 3 months' wages for most of these guys. He said, this is a very expensive gift. Well, the Lord had told me, Dano, you're going to change the sound of worship in nations. He said, your sons and daughters are going to be the leading edge of revival movements around the world. And this man walks up to me. He's in a man skirt called a Sulu. He's barefoot. He's got his Bula shirt on. And he walks up to me, tears streaming down his face. He's got a guitar in his hand. It only has 3 strings on it. And he says through the interpreter, sir, you don't understand. I'm. What don't I understand? And he said, I come from an island of 400 people. He said, this is the only instrument on the island. He said, when you gave me those guitar strings, you changed the sound of worship on my island. I never thought I'd do it for $1.50. I was dreaming that it would take, you know, tens and hundreds of thousands. But what happens? When you're walking in your purpose, the smallest things make the biggest difference. The smallest things make the biggest difference. And so finding that purpose, that's part of the benefit of attending an apostolic church. Like an apostolic church is one where we believe that every person has a purpose in Christ Jesus, and we help send and commission people into their various purposes to advance the kingdom of God. So it's like trying to get as close as you can to your purpose. I was telling my daughter, she wants to do hair and makeup and things like that. And I'm like, well, instead of working, you know, at the rec center that you do, why don't you volunteer, or why don't you try to get a job, even at the desk of the kind of salon or whatever that you'd like to work in? Like, get as close to your purpose as you can, and you start redeeming time. You start learning things about the business and the environment, and all those kind of things are going to help advance you in your purpose. And I've also just found that the closer you move to your purpose, the greater acceleration you have upon your life. And again, I'm not talking about acceleration and things moving faster. I'm talking about the redemption of time, where you're in the right place at the right time, getting the most out of life and putting the most life in to what you do. And the final one I want to share with you today is finishing. Finishing. Finishing things redeems time. All right, I'm going to challenge all you perfectionists in here right now, okay? Because I was one of them. I was a professional musician for 7 years. I was with a band that was in Rolling Stone and MTV and Headbangers Ball and all this stuff, and voted to the top 100 rock bands of history by Time Magazine. I produced many, many projects, but you know the hardest project to produce was mine. Like when I would write songs, they were never good enough. They were never done. They were never finished. I could never get out my own songs. I had no problem producing everybody else's songs. But there was something about mine. And the Lord challenged me. He said, Dano, releasing a song is not an act of pride. It's an act of humility. He said, we don't create from destination. We create from journey. Excellence is just integrity of resources. Excellence is saying, this is where I'm at in my journey right now, and this is my best now. It's not my best ever. It's my best now. And it began to empower me to release things. But I also had to do some identification with Jesus. And in that identification with Jesus, what I did is I went back to creation, and he created, you know, everything in the world, and he created man, and then he would look at it, and he would say, it's good. And the Lord said, Dano, you have trouble saying anything that you do is good. He said, do you believe I'm in you? Yes, I do, Lord. I asked you in when I was 15 years old. I believe that you abide in me and that you came in. And do you believe that you are in me? Yes, I believe I've been hidden in Jesus Christ. He goes, then step into me. And with my voice and my eyes, look at what you've done, and by faith, say, it's good. I can't. Come on, step into me and say it's good. And I found that place of identification with Jesus, where I could say by faith it was good. And here's the thing. The enemy, the devil, does not care how many things you start. Because the dominion of creativity is not in what you start, but in what you finish. The dominion of creative acts is not in what you start. It's not how many things you're involved in. It's actually in what you finish. And this is what I found. There's many people in modern times that have found an identification with Jesus as the creator and the author. Very few have continued that identification to the finisher. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. And it's not enough to identify with him as a starter. You've got to identify with him as a finisher. Come on, God finishes everything he starts. Jesus finished everything that he started. He even upon the cross, his words were, it is finished. Paul said, I have run my race. I have finished my course. See, champion believers are finishers, not just starters. And so what I found was a place of identification with Jesus, not just as the author and creator, but as the finisher. And I'm like, okay, Lord, I'm going to abide in you, not just for my creative abilities, but for my ability, the grace, and the courage to finish and to say that it is good. Why is finishing so important? Because every time you finish something, you not only gain back the time that it took to create that thing, but you learned a bunch of stuff along the way. So now you're twice as productive with your time as you were when you were working on that thing because of what you learned. So time keeps compressing down. Wow, my first book took me 10 months, you know. My second book took me 6 months. I wrote a book in 3 weeks, you know what I mean? It's like I was learning through finishing how to do it better, how to do it faster, how to do it clearer. But when you never finish, you stay in this cycle of, it's not good enough, it's not done, I can't do it, I don't have enough time. Okay, you've made time your master again rather than your servant. Come on, apply the redemption of Jesus. Is this too practical or too mystical? I'm not quite sure. Because it is really the beauty of both. So here's some of the confessions that I encourage you to make. First of all, you say, time is my servant, not my master. Time is my servant, not my master. Here's another one. Get ready for this. I'm the perfect age for everything God has for me right now. Ha ha ha. I'm the perfect age for everything God has for me right now. I'm not too old, I'm not too young, I'm not too early, I'm not too late. I am the perfect age
for everything God has for me right now. Time is most flexible when I am most teachable. So I choose to apply my heart to wisdom today. Isn't that good? Time is most flexible when I'm most teachable. And so I choose to apply my heart to wisdom today. And when I seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, time is added unto me. There's two quotes I want to share with you here from a poet and a business trainer. The poet is Ralph Waldo Emerson, and he says this, "Guard well your spare moments. They are like uncut diamonds. Discard them and their value will never be known. Improve them and they will become the brightest gems in a useful life." You know, that might sound like time management, like, hey, take the spare time you have and make sure that you steward it well. And certainly that's a good idea. But time management is kindergarten. I'm not talking about time management. Come on, you are the redeemed of the Lord. And we apply the redemption of Jesus Christ to the sun and the moon and to time itself so that time is here to serve me. Listen, if in the Old Testament, a character of the Old Testament could make the sun go backward and stay in place till God's purpose was fulfilled in the earth, you live under a better covenant than that one. Come on, if he had that kind of dominion over time, what kind of dominion are new creations in Christ supposed to manifest? And so I want to encourage you that one moment using these keys, because I'm not talking about long periods of time. I'm talking about just take your spare moments and be aware of your union with Christ. Just take your spare moments and be aware of being connected in union with Christ, seated above time, and say, time is my servant, not my master. I'm the perfect age for everything God has for me. There is a time and a season for every purpose of God in my life. And you begin to live in a friendship and partnership with time rather than opposition. Orson Martin said, "Don't wait for extraordinary opportunities. Seize common occasions and make them great. Weak men wait for opportunities and strong men create them." We are living in very important times. And what you do with time is also important. And I have seen this work in such beautiful ways in my life. I wrote 6 books in 1 year, just taking 20 minutes a day and becoming aware of my union with Christ. But more simply than that, like I had to get to a meeting. I knew it took about 1.5 to 2 hours to mow my yard and groom the edges and all that. And I had to be in a meeting in less time than that. And I'm like, I wonder if this will work on household chores. And I just set my heart on heaven. And I just set my heart on how happy it makes my wife, honestly, when it's like, hey, Mr. Prophet Man, if you can see everything, how come you can't see that the lawn needs to be mowed and the trash needs to be taken out? Because acts of service is her love language. And I'm like, okay, for the joy set before me, I'm going to just enjoy this. I'm just going to love this. And I'll just get done as much as I can. Well, I got carried away, and I'm just like, I was enjoying it so much that I just thought, okay, I'll do it all, and I'll just apologize that I am late to the meeting or missed the meeting. And that 1.5 to 2 hour job, I finished it. I looked down at my watch, and I still had 15 minutes to get to my appointment. It had only been about 40, 45 minutes. And I'm like, I have no idea how I possibly did that in the natural. I want to see the rerun in heaven. Like, was I moving super fast and not aware of it? Or like, what happened right there? But I love how Jesus is not just in like these spiritual mountaintop highs, but he's in the nitty-gritty details of our daily life. And he came to give us life more abundantly. Would you stand with me? Let's just pray. Father, I just thank you for the redemption of Jesus Christ.
I thank you that you came to seek and to save everything and everyone that is lost. So, Lord, we tap into the anointing and the authority that is in the redemption of our Lord Jesus Christ. We step into our identification with you as the author, the creator, and as the finisher. And by your grace, Lord, we put time in its place. And Lord, for every person in this room that's been saying, I don't have enough time, I wish I had more time, all those kind of time confessions, Lord, we repent. Lord, we repent of putting time in a place that it does not belong. And so, Father, we come into friendship with time, and we thank you that you created it to serve, not to rule. And now, Father, I pray for a grace upon your people for increased productivity. I pray for a grace upon your people for increased enjoyment. I pray for a grace upon your people as finishers. I pray for grace upon your people to live, to find, and to live in the beauty of their purpose in Christ Jesus. And Lord, I pray it for the advancing of your kingdom and for the manifestation of what it looks like to live in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. To your name and to your glory, all things. Amen and amen. Thank you so much. God bless you.